please, if you could possibly have your Bibles open at 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's Bibles on each chair, so hopefully you'll have access to one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and hopefully that'll be of much help to you as it is to me. Let's pray now once more. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help each of us now as we look at this passage together. Help us to see what you have for us today in it, even though it was written to people many years ago, to different sorts of culture, in a different sort of place than this, yet it speaks to us today, for it is your holy word preserved for us. Help us understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, do you have problems with your prayer life? Maybe it's consistency, finding the right time of day to do it, keeping going with those times of day each day. Maybe you struggle to know what to pray for. Or maybe you struggle not to fall asleep when you're praying. If someone were to listen to your prayers and audit them, what would they find? Most of us, I think, would be very ashamed, myself included, in our inadequacy, in our lack of consistency, in our wrong-headedness in the things we pray for. Well, today's passage gives us wonderful guidance on prayer, points us in the right direction, and gives us good reasons for this direction. Of course, it won't answer all our questions, all our challenges, but it will give us a good gospel-shaped guardrail to help us. And it will also ask us hard questions of what our current prayer life might say about us. Well, this is our third week in looking at this letter that we have, the first letter of Paul to Timothy. And it's a letter, if you've missed this, to somebody called Timothy, who was a helper of Paul's, the Apostle Paul, who evangelized many places in the Mediterranean. And he had been in Ephesus, Paul, and he left. And Timothy is now there, and he's writing this letter to Timothy, who's there in Ephesus. But it's interesting, and we notice this, that it's a letter not just to Timothy, but to the whole church. The whole church will be overhearing and listening to this letter. Maybe you can imagine it's like getting a letter from the national director of the FIEC to Sean Clokey, but it is read publicly. Think about it like that. It's a letter from head office or something like that, and it's for me, but it's not read by me privately. It would be read publicly. And the reason I think we can say that is that right at the very end, in chapter 6, verse 21, the last word of the letter, grace be with you, the you is plural. It's with them all. It's for all of them to hear. And the big issue in Ephesus that Paul is speaking to Timothy and the whole church about is false teaching. And this is very helpfully summarized in the first chapter in verses 3 to 7. Let me read those again to remind you. So Paul says this, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So that is the reason for writing this letter. And then we saw last week with Stuart that Paul is keen for them to understand that the church needs to hear truth. That God uses unworthy people, that we serve a great God, that we need to hold the line, and that we need to stand firm. So Paul, as we move on, is setting out to correct specific errors in the church, to make it clear what Timothy must teach, what they must all embrace as a church family, so that they would all know how to behave in God's household, how to behave in the church. We see that in chapter 3, verse 15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So as Paul gets on to these practical corrections, what is Paul's first topic? What does he say, as one commentator says, and what is he most urgent about? What is the thing that is the most urgent to speak about first? Well, that is prayer. It is prayer, chapter 2, verse 1. And it seems to be that those who were teaching wrong doctrine in Ephesus have been praying unhelpfully. One commentator's note that it may be that they've been praying exclusively. They've been praying somewhat esoterically. They're praying only for their own and those who follow them. So Paul addresses this and he wants to correct it in our verses today to show what they should be doing instead and why. And as we listen to this correction to those people back then, we have very helpfully today set before us a key priority for the prayer life of the local church and the prayer life of individual Christian people. So our first heading in verses 1 to 2 is pray for all so that you may be thought well of by all. Pray for all so that you may be thought well of by all. You may occasionally think, what should I pray for? As you've opened your Bible, you've read a chapter, and you're wondering, what should I pray for today? I don't know. My mind's gone blank. Maybe you have that experience. The mind goes blank. All the important things that you think you should pray for just seem to, you know, vanish into the ether like a cloud on a sunny day. It just sort of seems that you're struggling. What do I pray for? Who should I pray for? Maybe you've got a good routine. Maybe you're a bit haphazard in your prayer life. I don't know. But sometimes we do struggle to know who and what should I pray for. Well, Paul makes it clear that when we have those moments, we should just think, pray for all sorts of people. And pray all sorts of prayers for them. This is very clear in verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. So Paul lists a number of words there. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. And as you read them, you probably notice, you know, I think some of them overlap. They sound a bit similar to one another. They overlap, those words. But the point seems to be, I think, and commentators were suggesting this, that it's not that we drill down into each of these words for definitional purpose, but to see, as he mentions these four words that overlap, he's basically saying, you pray all sorts of prayers. Pray all sorts of prayers for all sorts of people. And that's in contrast to what the false teachers in Ephesus were doing. Because they're not praying for all sorts of people. And they're not praying all sorts of prayer for all sorts of people. And you can understand how they get to that. If they're only interested in endless genealogies and vain discussions, you know, the sort of esoteric topics that people think is really interesting, but are actually not interesting in the slightest, then their prayer life will reflect this. They'll pray on esoteric lines. They'll just pray for their friends or those who follow them. It would have an effect. And it would then have an effect on how others see you and think of you. If they came along to your worship service at church, they think, what are they praying about? What strange things they're praying about. How uninterested they seem to be in the world. So Paul is clear. If we pray for all, it has an impact on how we're thought by others. And Paul, it picks this up again in chapter 6, verse 1, if you flick there. He talks about, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honour. That's the thing he's wanting to talk about. So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. And you can imagine that being the case here in chapter 2. People are praying esoteric prayers that aren't interested in all sorts of things for all sorts of people. And folk just think, doesn't really speak well of them, does it? They don't seem interested in other people. Paul wants Christians to pray for all sorts of people in all sorts of ways for the practical reason that it commends us to the world. Look at verse 2. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. One commentator, a man called William Mound, says this. If you pray like that, then they will not alienate those outside the church and will not bring the church into disrepute. Because it would bring the church into disrepute if that happened. It would bring the church into disrepute. And this means we may, maybe, will be able to live a peaceful life where we can seek to be godly and therefore further commend the gospel by our lives. And this is real practical application for us today, friends. As we pray together publicly in our services, we're to pray for all people, including the authorities, so that in God's grace we might commend ourselves to others, that they might see that we care about them. That however they treat us, and maybe terribly, I imagine kings and authorities didn't treat Christians very well back then. However they treat us, we show that we love them and pray for them. So let me encourage you, if you think we're not doing this, point it out. I would be happy to receive that rebuke. I would be happy to receive, Sean, we're not praying for all people. We need to do better in that. I'd say, thanks very much. I'll do my best. I trust my elders would be happy to receive it too. For this is to be a priority for church life. And you, as church members, need to help us elders keep on track. We're not perfect. We need correction every now and again. And you should want your elders and pastors to do this. So Paul calls all of us, as we gather together publicly, to pray for all people. And of course, if we do it publicly, then we should do it privately too. We should pray for all sorts of people in all sorts of ways. Well, as Paul moves on in the following verses, he gives us two further reasons why we should do this. And they may surprise you. They may surprise you. Firstly, verses 3 to 4, pray for all as God wants all to be saved. Pray for all as God wants all to be saved. Now, I wonder if you could imagine what would happen to you is when you get your newspaper through the door, if you still get it delivered by some teenage boy looking to make some extra money on top of schoolwork, or you open up an app on some device or other, and you log in to your newspaper app, and you're ready to read the daily newspaper, whatever it might be. What would happen to you if you only ever read the sports pages? You know, the sort of person that just picks the newspaper up and immediately flips it and reads the back page. Because that's where the sports are. Well, it maybe shows that you don't care much about the news or current affairs. If you always start at the back, read the back three or four pages, do the crossword, and you're done, you'll start to not know much about the news, and you'll start not to be that concerned for the news. Now, that may be not the worst idea in the world. Sometimes an over-concern for the front pages is maybe somewhat unhealthy, I don't know. But what if we apply this to prayer? If we only pray for some people, and if we only pray for certain things for them, if we don't pray for all, well, friends, do not show that we don't care for them. We may start not to think that God wants anything to do with them because we don't pray for them that much. But that's not what we're to do. Look at verses 3 and 4. This, meaning the call to pray for all people, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So God is pleased when we pray for all presumably when we pray that they would be saved, including other prayers, because God wants all sorts of people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we must pray for all so that we are aligned with God's priorities, with his desires. What God wants is for all sorts of people in the world to come to faith. So we should pray to him that such people would come to faith. Christians that only pray for some sorts of people and only pray for certain topics in relation to them are not aligning themselves with God's plans. We're not aligning ourselves with God's priorities. So friends, let's pray for all sorts of people, because God wants all sorts of people to know him. And if we pray for such people, we must also tell them, mustn't we, that God wants them to know the truth. Just think about this village. Just think about the village or the town that you live in. Do we pray that all sorts of people in the places that we live, all sorts of people in Lippook and other places, would come to know the good news of Jesus? Friends, if we don't, let me put it to you this way. If it pleases God when you do, when you don't, it doesn't please God. We're not pleasing our God and Saviour. So, and I suppose this should be a deadly obvious thing for me to say to you. If you want to please God, your Saviour, and I trust if you're a Christian believer today, you do, then pray for all sorts of people. Pray all sorts of prayers for them. Pray that God would show mercy. Pray that God would open blind eyes. Pray that God would soften hard hearts to the gospel. Pray that God would help you to be ready for opportunities that you can speak the good news into their lives. Let's pray for all people that they might know the truth. But let's not just pray for all people. Let's pray for specific people. Let's not use, I pray for all people, as a sort of way of avoiding praying for particular people. Let's do both. Let's pray for particular people. Let's pray for all sorts of people to know the good news of Jesus. And Paul further emphasizes this in his remaining verses, where we see in verses 5 to 7 that we're to pray for all because Jesus is for all. We're to pray for all because Jesus is for all. God wants all to know the truth because the truth is for all. And this truth is summarized in this sort of short little saying in verses 5 and 6, which some commentators think may well be an early liturgical phrasing or doctrinal statement, where we see this verse 5, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." So there is one God, there are no others, only one God who saves, and there's only one mediator, Jesus, no others. This is the only way that you can be saved. This is the only way that you can come to the knowledge of the truth. And this mediator has given himself as a ransom, not for a particular type of person, not for a particular country, not for a particular region, but he's given himself, verse 6, for all, and we take that to mean all sorts of people. He has given himself as a ransom for all sorts of people. And this is the message that's been given, and this is the message that Paul is taking to all sorts of people. Look at verse 7. When we read the word Gentiles, we all need to get into our minds that that means everybody in the world. Everybody in the world, because there was only two types of people for Paul: Jewish people and everyone else. And that's Gentiles. So we all fall under the category of Gentiles. We're in the bucket of Gentiles. That's where we are. Whether we are Scottish, English, Welsh, Northern Irish, whether we are from this country or from any other country in the world, if you're not Jewish, then you are all people. And that is who Paul came to speak to. All people. God wants all to know the truth. And the truth is for all. Because Jesus is for all. Jesus died for all sorts of different type of people. The one God has a Savior for all, and he is the only one. So we must pray for all people to come to know him, mustn't we? Do you see how Paul was pressing home his point? We must pray for all, because God wants all people to know that the Savior Jesus is for all. Gordon Fee, one of the commentators, sums it up like this. Pray for all, because God wants all to be saved. And if we don't do this, then friends, are we sort of saying that Jesus isn't for all? That Jesus is just for my people? He's just for my friends? He's for the people that I like? Have you ever said that sort of thing? Well, I'd love so-and-so to be saved. Oh, they could just be a Christian really easily because they're so nice. But what are we doing then? We're just saying, it's people I like who should come to know Jesus. It's people who I think would fit well into our church. What about the sort of people that we don't like? What about the sort of people that aren't like us? You know, the sort of person down the road who causes you no end of grief when they don't tidy up their dog's mess, and you have a boundary dispute with them when they chop the hedge too short, when they go fly tipping on the road from here to Liss or Borden. The sort of people you don't get on with, the sort of people that cause you trouble. Wouldn't it be good that they came to faith? Pray for all sorts of people, not just the people we like. This should be the pattern for us as a local church. Publicly, we should pray for all people. Friends, it should be your pattern personally. As you pray for all sorts of different people. Pray for those people who you know. Pray for those folk you don't know. Pray that all sorts of people would come to know Jesus, because Jesus is for all. We must not be exclusive in who we pray for, in who we tell Jesus to. Because, friends, Jesus is for all. Let me leave you with this. Are there people you don't pray for intentionally? Are there people that you avoid when if you're handing out flyers at Christmas time around the doors and you think, oh, I don't want to do it here. Don't want to bump into them. They're a bit awkward. Friends, if this is true of us, let us not be like this anymore. Let's confess it. Let's repent of it. And let's pray. And let us tell the good news of Jesus to all sorts of different people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help each of us to be those who pray for all sorts of people and pray all sorts of prayer for all sorts of people. Help us to be those who align ourselves with you, who desires that all people be saved. Help us be reminded that our great Savior, Christ Jesus, gave himself as a ransom for all. And the great apostle Paul came as a teacher to all people, the Gentiles, in faith and truth. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be a church that is concerned for all people, that all might be saved. Help us, Heavenly Father, when we have failed, help us to turn from it and help us freshly commit to doing this, to praying for all, and telling all the wonderful good news of a Savior who died for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.